Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. I wish there were opportunity to talk a little bit about what he means there when he says, I will make a new covenant, not like the covenant which I had given their fathers. There's a difference in it, and we'll be talking about that difference today. Now turn with me, please, to Galatians, the fifth chapter. Galatians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 13. Lord, I wonder if you could pull those doors that may have that up. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Actually, as we looked at it last week, you are over law, not under. John 14. Now come with me to the reading from the Gospels. The Gospel according to John, chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Jesus is speaking. He's just told Peter that Peter's going to deny him three times. Now, John 14, beginning in verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. I had some beautiful conversations with Doreen lately about the mansions in heaven and what they're going to be like for her. And we can talk about that again, but it's just a delight to see her anticipating the mansions of heaven. And this you'll need to understand when you go into visitors, because her mind is focusing more and more on heaven and the mansions of heaven, the very thing Jesus is talking about here. But we need to go on with this. You know the way to the place where I'm going, Jesus said. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. And tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for everything in my name, anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Look at 20th verse. Let's read that together. Verse 20. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Now the subject today is the indwelling of Jesus Christ. What it means for Jesus Christ to live in us. And the difference between indwelling and imitation. It's another part of this series on the relationship between law and grace. The indwelling of Christ is directly related to what we talked about last week, the vine-branch relationship. It's another part of this series. We had learned last week about John 15, vine-branch relationship, where Jesus is teaching us about the relationship between himself and every believer. Now this week, it's the indwelling of Christ. Maybe we should have done it the other way around and followed the sequence that he provides there and had John 14 before John 15. But we've chosen to do it this other way. In that John 15, Christ described the relationship between himself and every person who really receives him and knows him as Savior and Lord as being like the relationship between a vine and a branch, where the vine digs its roots deep down into the soil and it brings up water and other good things and makes the branches live and produces fruit out on those branches. That's the way, Christ says, that any believer is related to me. The way Christians depend upon me to bring my life into them in such a way that he is the one producing the fruit in us I am the vine, Jesus said. You are the branches. And if you produce good things in your own life, you yourself, by your own disciplines, you manufacture some love and some joy and some peace and some long-suffering, and you read the Bible and you pray and you obey and you witness, then that is works. That is works. It's not fruit, that's works. But Christ says, when I grow these things in your life, then that's fruit. And you children, last week, drew some beautiful pictures of vines and branches and fruits, all kinds of it. We didn't get a chance to comment on that. And we probably won't get a chance to comment on the pictures that you draw today. And for those of you who haven't been here before, the children draw pictures of what I'm preaching. But let me encourage you to go ahead and draw pictures today anyway. Here today, in John 14, Jesus is explaining a different way what it means to have His kind of life in us. The kind of life that produces His kind of fruit in us. He's explaining it in terms of the indwelling of Christ. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Now, children, there's a story. It's a story of a very old godly man that helps explain John 14 and a little bit of what we're talking about. I'd like to tell you that story. That may suggest something that you'd want to draw. It was Dr. F.B. Meyer, one of the best commentators that I've ever read. He wrote books that explained the meaning of the Bible, Dr. F.B. Meyer. And Dr. Meyer tells us about how his father was an artist. He painted beautiful oil pictures. And Dr. Meyer's father wanted him to paint. And Dr. Meyer wanted to please his father. And he'd stand in front of the canvas and he would work so hard, but he didn't have the perspective and the colors never came out right and the picture wasn't right. And he said one day, as he was standing there trying so hard because he wanted to please his father, he was trying so hard, it suddenly occurred to him, you know, if my father could just step down inside me and look through my eyes and think through my mind and reach through my fingers and paint, then it would be right. Dr. Meyer went on to say that's exactly what Jesus Christ did in coming in. Now that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the indwelling of Christ. So that Christ comes into our hearts. And we understand and know that. And He looks through our eyes and speaks through our voices and thinks through our mind and works through our hands. That's the indwelling of Christ. And that's what Christ is talking about here in verse 20. On that day you will realize that I am in the Father. In other words, that the Father indwells Christ, just as Christ is saying now, He indwells us. And that I indwell you, I live in you. That's what Christ is saying. Just in order to get into the context a little bit in John 14, did you notice how very, very important the three questions were that were thrown at Jesus there? The three questions. First in verse 5. The first question Thomas asked, how can we know the way to heaven? How do we go to heaven? It's a pretty important question. Second question, verse 8, Philip asked it, what is God like? Show us the Father and that will satisfy us. That will satisfy us. What is God? Pretty important question. What is God like? Third question, verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, another man named Judas asked it, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world in these days immediately ahead? In other words, what's going to happen to us between now and the time we come into heaven? Three of the greatest, most profound questions that any person could ever ask. How do we get to heaven? What's God like? What's going to happen to us between now of the time when you get to heaven. And Jesus was answering those three questions when he said, on that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. There are just two points this morning. First, the difference between the imitation of Christ and the indwelling of Christ. And second, what it means to be indwelt by Christ, to have Christ in me, in you. In order to understand the difference between the indwelling of Christ and the imitation of Christ, we need to look back into John 5 for just a moment. And those of you who are following in your Bibles, please turn back to John 5 with me. Jesus is teaching that very subject, the difference between imitation and indwelling, back there in John 5. They are in Jerusalem at the pool of Bethesda, and Jesus has just healed one man, a large group of people who are sick, crippled. They have all kinds of infirmities. Some are paralyzed, some are blind, some are deaf. A large group of crippled people. And he has selected one of those and healed it. So far as I know, this is the only time that happened in all of Jesus' life. Other times, he'd heal the whole group. But in this particular instance, he took out just one man. King James is very plain, and the King James fits the Greek very well there. A certain man. A particular man. And I think I know what I would have said if I had been among those others there, and he came along and healed that one, and healed and not me. Who gave you the right to pick him out instead of me? It would have been an unmoral thing. I don't say immoral. I say it would have been an unmoral thing for Jesus to pick out one man and healed him and left all the others unless he were God. Unless he were God. Then it would not have been an unmoral thing. God had created to do with who he wanted when he wanted. But to compound the thing, Jesus chose to do it on the Sabbath. And then he told the man, pick up your stuff and walk out. And he had to walk right out to the middle of everybody there in the temple. And you guess what happened? They came back on Jesus and they said, what are you working on God's day? You've broken the Sabbath. And Jesus' answer was, the Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And they got the point, regardless of what we think about it, they got the point. They said, you make yourself equal to God? You say you're God? That's exactly it. You've got the point. I am God. That's why I picked out one man. That's why I did this on God's day. I'm trying to prove a point to you. That's the whole point of that fifth chapter and all those examples of it. And it's exactly why he then goes ahead to explain the whole thing as he did. It's within the context of that miracle and these circumstances that Jesus explained the difference between the imitation of Christ and the indwelling of Christ, the imitation of God and the indwelling of God. In verse 19, chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. That's sheer imitation. Whatever He sees the Father doing, that's what He does. Now look in verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does. Yes, to your amazement, He will show you even greater things than these. Now that's the imitation also from the Father's standpoint. It's not just that the Son imitates the Father, but it's that the Father wants to be imitated. And He shows Him everything there. He says, furthermore, you're going to see greater things than these. That miracle of the healing of the man at the pool, that's nothing compared to the resurrection from the dead. As you're going to see later. But now look in verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it. Now at first blush that may sound like imitation, but when you look a little more deeply into it, you find there's a lot more than imitation there. You can't give life just by imitating. that indicates something more than imitation. That's a God-given power. But now look in verse 22. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now here you see the imitation is reversed. And the Father is imitating the Son, or at least endorsing whatever the Son says and does. And the point is that neither the Father nor the Son can do anything apart from each other. They are in no way independent of each other. God the Father is limited to working in vital union with the Son. God the Son is limited to working in vital union with the Father. As it is true that the Father will do nothing apart from the Son, so it is true that the Son will do nothing apart from the Father. So the Christian does not have two gods. One in heaven called the Father, and another called the Son, living in our hearts. The two are one, and they live, and they speak, and they act as one. The Father indwells the Son. That's Dr. Meyer's illustration. That's where he got the theological base for that. That's the meaning of indwelling. And the pattern for his relationship with us is to be found in his relationship with the Father. It's the Father thinking through the mind of the Son, looking through the eyes of the Son, speaking through the mouth of the Son, reaching through the hands of the Son. Now we look back again into chapter 14 and verse 20 as we come back. Jesus says there in chapter 14, verse 20, on that day you will realize that I am in the Father. That is, that the Father indwells me. The Father lives within me. And furthermore, you will realize that you are in me and I am in you. In the same way that the Father indwells me, so I indwell you and I will live within you. So that the pattern, the principle, I keep emphasizing that point. The pattern and the principle for his relationship with us and our relationship with him is to be seen in the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit in heaven. But what day is Jesus talking about? On that day you will realize that I am in the Father and the Father is in heaven. I am in you and you in me. On that day. The answers to that one is to be found back up in verses 15 and 16. On the day when I ask my Father and he sends you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. In verse 17, you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. That's the Holy Spirit. On the day that Christ asks the Father and the day the Father sends, that's the day that you will know that Christ comes into our lives. In other words, Christ not only comes into our lives, but we know that. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit in a particular way to cause us to know that. Very, very fearful of talking about the work of the Holy Spirit apart from what it means in relationship to Jesus Christ. Because down through the years of history, I've seen over and over again in commentaries as well as in history, but people have begun talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, but before the end of their life, and the end of their story, they found the statement so subtle that he had counterfeited so perfectly the work of the Holy Spirit. But they were not following the Holy Spirit. They were following the Spirit of Christ, not the Holy Spirit. But it is as we attribute to him the things that Christ attributed to him here. He'll not speak anything of himself. The only thing he's going to do is remind you of the things I've already said to you. He doesn't have any mind of his own apart from mine. He will work in and through you to cause you to know of the reality of the living Christ in you. On that day, you will know. Actually, all three persons of Godhead come into our hearts when we receive Jesus Christ. when He indwells us, when He lives within us. In verse 17, Jesus promises that the Counselor will live with you and be in you. And in verse 18, Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you an orphan. I will come to you. And then in verse 23, He says, My Father will love Him, and we will come to Him and make our home, our abode with Him. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to cause us to know. And it's actually our relationship with Jesus Christ which determines our relationship with the Spirit. It's not the other way around. So sometimes we say that the Holy Spirit is the substitute for the bodily presence of Jesus Christ here on earth. This does not mean that Christ is in heaven and the Holy Spirit is in our hearts on earth. It is true that Christ in His resurrection body is in heaven. But it is also true, just as He said it is, that He is in our hearts. Over and over again, Paul says, Christ in you, Christ in you, Christ in you. He emphasizes that it is Christ who is in us. So the triune God actually comes into your heart when you receive Christ today. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to make you know of the reality of Christ in you. Just as surely as the disciples knew that He was with them when He was with them on earth, so we can know that He is with us. The disciples saw Him. They heard Him. They could feel Him there in Palestine in those days. But He can be even more real to us today than He was to them there. You remember the statement that Jesus made to Thomas in connection with all this? Thomas says, I'm not going to believe unless I can stick my finger into the hole in his hand into the hole in his side. And Jesus called him on it. He says, okay, come on up here and stick your hand. I don't think Thomas did. I think he may have walked up there, but he probably drew back just at that point. But then, do you remember what Jesus said to him right after that? Blessed are those who shall not see and yet shall believe. Those like us who don't have any opportunity to see Him in the flesh or even in the resurrected body, and yet we shall believe. And then for 40 days after His resurrection, Jesus would appear and then He'd be gone. He'd appear and be gone. He'd appear and be gone. In the upper room, on the road from Emmaus, beside the lake, finding the day that He ascended. But by the end of those 40 days, they had learned that whether they can see Him and actually hear His voice or not, He is still with them and in them. They had learned. That's why He did that the way He did, so that they would know, and then they could speak to us the way we did. They would know of the reality of the presence of the indwelling Christ. That Christ really is living and working and speaking, not only in them, but also in us. Producing His fruit in and through our lives. So how can we know the way to heaven? The answer is simply that Christ, who lives within us, takes us there. It is the degree of reality of our knowledge of His being in us. It causes us to know the reality of His taking us there, day by day, step by step, decision by decision. He is taking us. We're not taking us out. He is taking us there. What's God like? The Christ who dwells within us. What's going to happen between now and the time when we come into His presence in His heaven? He will live within us. It'll be a little bit of heaven to go to heaven in. He lives within us. And His fruit is produced in our lives. Remember what the disciples said there at that day of Pentecost? This is the work of the living Christ, the resurrected Christ, the resurrected Christ. That was the theme of everything they preached. The resurrected Christ. The living Christ. Peter didn't say these are the conversions, the converts that I brought about. No. He said, you're seeing the work of the resurrected Christ And there the day that man was healed outside the temple, and they got down to worship him, said, "This is the work of a God." He said, "Don't worship me. I'm just a person like you. But it is the resurrected Christ working in and through me." And that's what we know today. That's what we know today. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that day, he says, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Father in heaven, thank you for not only telling us, but for explaining to us in terms of people who, like us, sometimes have a hard time understanding. Thank you for explaining to us in such detail of what it means to be indwelt by you. God, help us to understand the difference between trying to imitate you and just being what you came in us to do. And we would just be what you have come in us to do. Desire that you would produce your fruit in our lives, and that you would bless us then as we explain that to other people in terms of being you, not us, but you. God, we'd ask you a special blessing upon every person here, and any person here this morning who does not know you, hear them. If they would speak to you in words and with thoughts, something like this. God, I'm not altogether sure that I know you, the reality of your presence in my life, the way that man's talking about. But I want to be sure of that. So as best I know, I ask that you forgive me for holding back my life from you, for not being as you are. I hereby trust in whatever it was you did for me on that cross to make everything right between yourself and myself. Come into my heart, be my Savior and my Lord. Now I thank you for hearing this prayer, and I ask that you would work your fruit, work your works in and through my life. Do with me whatever you want from here. Lead me step by step and decision by decision in your own way, will, and word. In Jesus' name. Let's turn together now to Psalm 73C. 73C. And we'll sing the three stanzas. Let's rise to sing.
Thank you.
Grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.
And blessed be his glorious name.